in their brand new building. Oh my, I don't know about you, but I'm excited this morning just to see it. I've had the blessing, of course, you all have been here and been in it, and so it's maybe it's felt like a slow process to you, but I show up once a year, so it seems like it's a fast process to me, but it's incredible what God is doing here, and I just rejoice and praise the Lord. It was amazing when you got into the other building, and it's amazing to get into this building, and you know what? It's almost too small. We're gonna have to, but we said that about the last one, remember, preacher, and this one's it feels like, it's too small, and you're gonna have to, you know, find another building or something, soon, cause this one's gonna be full, and I praise the Lord for it, and oh boy, it feels like I'm home. And it's good to see some old familiar faces, but then some brand new ones. And I look forward to getting to know those that have just recently come into the church this week and maybe sitting coffee or dinner or something or fellowship over here in the fellowship hall with you and getting to know you. And praise the Lord that for everyone that is here and for the 10 visitors that are here, I praise the Lord that you're here and it's good to meet you. And I just want to let you know, the 10 visitors that are here, that this is a great church to be in. And if I was in this area, I'd be in this church. Because they have just kind of that family atmosphere, and that's something special. Sometimes we get so caught up in the traditions of men, and church can become just a place where you come and sit, when really what you read in the Bible is the church is a family, and it's supposed to exist as a family and bear each other's burdens and help each other in the time of need. And I'll tell you what, I haven't seen a church that helps like this church helps. And I know that many of you have gone through trials and different things in the past, and this church just does whatever. I've gone through trials during revivals. I've been here when they have had to nurse me back to health a few years ago. Amen. And last time I came from Connecticut, again, and the same pastor put me on a plane, and we were laughing because he remembered how sick I was the last time he put me on a plane to come here. But they've nursed me to health and just have been a blessing and are a blessing. So I encourage you to pray about, think about making this your church family and your church home this morning. And Pastor shared something with us a moment ago. I don't know if you caught it, but he got up here and said, "This is one of my burdens." And I don't know about you, but I want to encourage you, men of the church, anytime your pastor says, "Hey, I have a burden," write it down and do your best to lift that burden. Amen. And I don't know about you, but anytime I find out someone has a burden, I want to help. And I want to, help take away that burden. And, you know, that's part of being an evangelist, but also part of being a Christian, is when you see someone else burdened down, to try to help lift that burden. He said he had a burden and that there was something we could do to help lift that burden. He said he has a burden for the revival services and the Wednesday night services, that we would be here, that we might be around the Word of God more, because and that's not a selfish burden on his part. That is his concern for you and for me, and for that we might grow and that we might be strengthened through God's word. Why? Again, not for selfish reasons, but that so we might help others and help the ones that are coming into the church here. And so, listen, if all else fails this week, you can come and help your pastor's burden by being here every night of the revival. And it's not a hard thing. I know it's going to rain tomorrow night, and it's going to, you know, we may look outside and say, and I've done this and I do this. Look at, oh boy, it looks like such a good night to just stay in and watch Monday Night Football. Amen. And, order some chicken wings or something like that and stay inside. But listen, we're going to have the revival service tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And if all else fails, and come and help lift your pastor's burden just by simply being here. Isn't that something, that you can help somebody else just by coming and encouraging his heart? And so I would ask you to do that. And I know that God's word does not return void. And I'm going to do my best to preach his word this morning, not my own opinion, but the word of God, that we might be helped. And I'll tell you something, I need revival this week. We need revival. And God, if you could only know how much he does in my own heart this week. And I'm going to take some time this week and spend it with Him and go through these messages once again and look at them. And they're going to, you know, God's Word is God's Word. It's going to change my life. It's going to help me preaching this revival to you this week. And so I know this, that if you'll come and be under the preaching of God's Word this week, it will help your life and it will get you closer to God, which changes everything. The closer you get to God, the more godly you become, the more you get to start understanding what life is all about. It just does so much for you. So please come out and we're going to have a great week. Welcome to the 5th anniversary of the revival meeting here at Spokane Baptist Church. Amen. So we're going to have a wonderful time. But if you would do this morning, stand and turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15, I think, if I know I'm in the right place this morning, I'm in Spokane Baptist Church, so I think we're going to have some food in a little bit, amen? And they haven't changed much since those early days. I remember the first Sunday I was here. Boy, I was so impressed because we were in pastor's basement, and soon as we said amen, boy, the men took all the chairs down, da-da-da-da-da, and set up the tables, and we were eating in like 10 minutes. I thought, this is a good church, amen? And they haven't changed a thing. We'll be eating after the service. And so I'm going to try to preach short so we can get to that food. Amen. But 1 Corinthians, I believe, and I think if my memory serves me correctly, 2 years ago, Sunday morning, I was so very sick and I preached from this passage of scripture. But I'm not sick today, so I need to preach it again. Amen. No, this is what God put on my heart, and I didn't even look at the old notes or anything, but just jotted down some things and some verses that have really helped change my life, being in the ministry and being saved and really knowing the Lord and being a Christian. These verses have changed my life, and I believe that they changed the apostle's life as well. So look at 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15. Wonderful passage of scripture here, but look at verse 1 with me this morning. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much, and certainly we come before You today with very thankful hearts for the grace, Father, that You've bestowed upon us. For the grace that You've given us, for Your goodness. God, You're so good. And You've been so good to this preacher and to, in my life, You've shown Yourself time and time again. You've given me so much. Lord, You've been so good to Spokane Baptist Church. Oh my, the blessings that they have. And the things that You've given them. You've been so good to Pastor Asbury and his wife, and Pastor Josh and his wife, and their little girl, and their families, Lord. You've been so good to us. And we are just a group of sinners this morning, saved by Your grace. And we come this morning and we unite our hearts to praise You and thank You for the blessings, for the good things that You've given us. I pray for the next few moments that You'd empty me of self, pride, sin. Empty me of all wickedness, Lord. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. For I need You this morning. I cannot preach this message without You. I don't have the ability or the capability. But I need You to just use me for a while. For I'm Your vessel, God. I belong to You this morning. And so use me for whatever purpose You'd see fit. I pray that each and every person in here this morning, Lord, would give You liberty, would give You freedom to work on and change their life any way that You see fit, God. I pray that Your Spirit would have free reign and that as I preach, He would go to each and every individual and speak to them on a personal level and on a personal basis. I pray, Lord, that You would work and bless. We need You. There's so many things this morning that we might think we need, but our greatest need is You, O God. Would you work? Would you bless? Not in my name or for my sake, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you be seated this morning? And I'd like to do this. This is a wonderful passage, and you could spend months teaching this passage and going through it. And if you want to get excited, read the end of this passage about how the mystery that Paul reveals into the church at Corinth. The reason he reveals this mystery unto them is because there was some confusion in the church. And the church of Corinth, of course, was made up of people that had education and professors, different people that were very wise and that had, much learning and all of those things. And so, they started to follow some false doctrine. They had some teachers that began to teach that there wasn't going to be a resurrection. And can you imagine that in our church, if there wasn't going to be a resurrection? Paul says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I believe that some, because they begin to believe this false doctrine that had crept, that basically, I heard it the other day out on soul winning, basically, when you die, that's it. There isn't going to be a resurrection. You can imagine the state of some of these Corinthians, that they begin to get miserable and really hopeless in their Christian life and in their Christian service. And I would be as well if there wasn't a resurrection this morning. I'm telling you, I wouldn't want to preach. I wouldn't want a soul, and I wouldn't want to be to live for Christ if there wasn't going to be a resurrection. But there is a resurrection, and he proves that in this passage of Scripture to them, and I won't take time. And he reveals unto them the mystery that one day we won't have to struggle with sickness. One day we won't have to struggle against temptation. And if you think you're above temptation, I'll tell you, it's a struggle. Every day we have to struggle against the temptations of the flesh and the desires, the wicked desires of our heart. And it's a struggle. But one day that struggle will be gone. The Bible says that one day that this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. All that will be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump when it sounds, the dead shall be raised, and we won't have to deal with that anymore. And so he kind of restores that hope to the church of Corinth, and he brings them back to the basics. He starts with this false doctrine by declaring unto them once again the gospel. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Now that's interesting. This is a church that he has already preached the gospel, and that's why there's a church there. He's been in the town of Corinth and preaching the gospel, leading people to the Lord, but he brings them back to the basics. And most of the time, if you're struggling with some false doctrine or with some new learning or something that is a struggle, it can usually be corrected or solved if you just go back to the basics. If you go back to the gospel, and he declares unto them the gospel. This is the gospel. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, this is what he delivered unto them. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel message, the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the resurrection is so important, and it needs to be included in the gospel that we preach, because guess what? That is our hope. That's our hope. And it says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And so he's the first one to go. The rest of us are soon to follow. And so as much as we know that Christ is risen from the dead, and I'll tell you, we can know that. Look at verse 5, and then he was seen of Cephas. That's an eyewitness that saw Jesus Christ after he'd risen from the dead, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, that's 13 eyewitnesses, right? After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So that's 513 eyewitnesses that saw Jesus Christ after he'd risen from the dead. I'm telling you, you can know that not only 100%, you can not only be 100% sure that you're saved today, but you can be 100% sure that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead today, and that we serve a risen Savior. And you can also be 100% sure that not only is he risen from the dead, but he's become your first fruit, and one of these days, very soon possibly, he's coming back for you and I. And we can rejoice in that, and we should, and that's our hope. That's why we're doing all this. That's why you have this building, and that's why so much work and all those things have gone in this building, because we have a hope. And it's that Jesus Christ is coming back. And guess what? We want to take as many people with us as we can. We want to preach the gospel, and that's why we're here this morning. And so that's the context, but here's the message. Look at verse 9 and 10. They kind of go away from the context and stick out and kind of stand on their own two feet. But look at verse 9. It says, "For I am the least of the apostles." And this is Paul writing. It says that I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And really my outline today, I have there written in my Bible, next to that verse, the words "should not be." Should not be. In other words, Paul realized that he did not deserve to be doing what he was doing. He did not deserve salvation. He did not deserve to serve the Lord. He said, "I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle." Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. And you know what? I feel like that this morning. You know, I don't deserve to be here. You don't deserve to be here. We don't deserve to have a church such as this and to be able to meet openly and free. And there are many countries today where you cannot meet in freedom. And I preached at a church in Singapore just this year that was an illegal church. And if someone complains about them, the authorities will shut them down, imprison some of those people, and send them back to the Philippines, really, because they were Filipinos. And they're not free to meet. And they, in fact, when they're meeting in a certain place where they have neighbors, they sing very quiet. And they're trying to, you know, fly under the radar and establish this church. And the country of Singapore will let you have a church, but it's kind of tricky. You can't establish a church, but if you have one that's established, it's okay. So, you know, you figure it out. I guess you gotta just do it illegally till you establish a church, then become legal. So, anyhow, they're trying to get around all that. But, you know, they have to meet this morning, or last night rather, which is there this morning. They have to meet, and, you know, they don't have the freedom that we have. And when we sing "There's Power in the Blood," we can sing it with all our might. And I always try to sing as loud as you can, as unto the Lord. And, you know, they have to sing quiet. They wish they could sing loud. And believe me, those Filipinos can sing loud. They wish they could, but they can. But we have freedom to meet and all these wonderful things. And guess what? We don't deserve any of this. And something that is creeping into our country, especially amongst Christian America, is this entitlement kind of mentality. And it comes along into our churches that we deserve a certain program. In our church, we deserve a certain building. Certainly, you should try to make the house of God nice and the program a good program and all those things. But we don't deserve any of this. We don't deserve a building as nice as this and a padded pew to a chair to sit on. We don't deserve to be saved this morning. And I think that something that's happening to Americans is we think that we kind of get, you know, none of us would admit it, but we start to act like we're deserving of these things. And kind of have, not really wouldn't say that, but just that attitude, you know, the attitude. I was in Seattle, this was actually last year when I was there, but I met a young lady there and was trying to give her the gospel, but she was homeless, and she was only about 22, and, you know, a normal looking young lady, but had some clothes on and different things. And I don't discount any time I meet a homeless person. In fact, last Thursday, Brother Larry Clayton and I went out to breakfast, and there was a homeless person there, so we invited him to breakfast and had breakfast with him. Amen. Yeah, he ought to do that. And so we definitely do that, and we care about that and try to take care of those that are in need. But this was interesting because she had taken the signs and put them all over, and these were signs that she had collected through the years, put them all over the sidewalk, and some of them were kind of humorous, you know, those ones that "I'm not going to lie, I want to buy alcohol," you know, and different signs like that, and I don't really want to work, just give me money, you know, things like that. And some people put those, they have those honest signs, I guess they're just honest, and so I don't know if that works or not, but she had them spread all over. And so we, you know, my friend and I were drinking some of that good Seattle Starbucks coffee and going along and reading those. And I said, "Well, why did you put all these signs out here?" She said, "Well, I'm sick of people passing by." She was doing it to get attention. But she said, "I'm sick of people passing me by and not giving me what I deserve." And I thought, oh, my soul. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. She said, I tried to give her the gospel, but she just wanted money. So she said, hey, do you have any money? I said, well, the ferry was $12 and I only had $12 and this coffee was $5. And so actually I have zero to give you this morning, but I have the gospel. And she didn't want to hear any of that. But I see it in our young people and even in our adults and in our, you know, this kind of right to be here. But I want to tell you, we don't deserve to be here. I remember when I was saved, I was a 4-year-old boy. I've been raised in the ministry, and I think I've given my testimony here before, but I was a 4-year-old boy, and it was in Cheyenne, Wyoming, and I remember it like it was yesterday. Dad was preaching. It was a Thursday night service. I don't remember what he was preaching about or any of those things, any of those details, but I remember what the Holy Spirit did inside my heart. I'd memorized the gospel already because we had one of those church, maybe some of these kids back here are learning verses and you know, those type of things. And in our church, it was a good Baptist church. In our church, if you memorized a verse, you got a candy bar. And so I wanted lots of candy bars. So I memorized all the verses, you know, and all those things and knew the Romans road and the gospel. And there I was, a 4-year-old boy sitting on the back row. And for some reason that night, Dad preached and the Lord spoke to my heart and just convicted me and said, Joe, you need to get saved tonight, because if you don't, then your sins are, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. And so all by myself, I got up from the place where I was sitting. And I went forward to an altar much like this one, and I just bowed my head and I said, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve to go to hell, but I'm asking you, God, to not send me to hell, but through Jesus Christ and what He's done for me on the cross, would you forgive me of my sins and would you save me? And I took hold of the promise that Jesus Christ had shared with me through His Word and that I'd been learning about. And that day I received salvation. And God forgave me of my sins. There I was, a 4-year-old boy, 23 years ago, and God forgave me of my sins forever. Now here's what I don't understand. Why did God do that? He didn't have to do that. Listen, I was not deserving of that. I'm just a 4-year-old nothing boy, sinner, that had transgressed God's law, that really didn't understand and still doesn't understand what a great offense my sins are against a holy, perfect God. That's something I don't believe we can really fully wrap our minds around. Just what an offense we are towards a holy God. And there I was, not really realizing all that I knew. I was a sinner, but not really realizing, exactly everything that was going on. But there I was, just a boy with just faith enough to say, God would just save me. And God saved me. Sure, He should save the president, praying He will. Sure, He should save the Queen of England and all these important people, Bill Gates or whoever it may be. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ cared about and saved a 4-year-old sinner boy. And I, from time to time, just ask the question, why? He didn't have to do that. I'm not deserving of that. And the Apostle Paul, listen, he realized that in his own life. Do you realize his conversion is a miraculous one? And God did the same thing in my heart as a 4-year-old boy that He did in the apostle's heart. But the Apostle Paul had a miraculous conversion. He was literally, he had the letters in his pocket giving him permission. He's on the road to Damascus and he has the letters in his pocket giving him permission to kill and imprison anybody that names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what happens? Jesus Christ shows up, right? Jesus Christ shows up. And Paul realized he's the enemy of Christ. He's going to go and imprison this Christ's people in the name, the followers of Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ shows up. And listen, the Apostle Paul realized in his life that Jesus Christ didn't have to do that. He didn't have to show up. Listen, what if Jesus Christ didn't show up? Where would the Apostle Paul be? Where would he be? Where would you be if someone didn't show you the gospel? If someone didn't plant that seed that was testified this morning as a 9-year-old boy? Where would you be? Where would I be if I didn't have Sunday school classes, teachers that labored with me and taught me those verses? and a dad that wasn't up there sharing the gospel and preaching Sunday after Sunday, where would I be today? Where would the Apostle Paul be? See, we don't deserve this. But look at the next verse. There's one of those conjunctions, Brother Josh. But reminds me of, for the wage of sin is death. But by the gift of God, it's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For I am the least of the apostles, verse 9, that am not made to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, we're here. By the grace of God, you're saved. By the grace of God, I was saved. Can I just speak to you a little bit this morning on the grace of God? Oh, it needs to be preached today. The grace of God is a life-changing thing when you realize that the God of all eternity, Creator God, literally has given to you specifically, not to just all mankind, but to you, He's given grace. It means the goodness of God. It means unmerited favor. It means you did not deserve the thing that you got. Unmerited favor. The grace of God. And really it covers a whole slew of things. Really, it covers, if you read the Bible, everything good in your life. Everything. I'm talking about that good steak that you had. That's the grace of God. Did you know that? We don't think about that. The good meal that you had. The good taco salad you had, amen? the whatever it may be, and not only food, but the good bed you had to stay in. The good house that you have to stay in. The good wife that you have. The good husband that you have. The good parents that you have. The salvation that you have. The being able to serve God. The health, if you have good health this morning. That's the grace of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Everything you have today that's good is from God. That's grace. Everything. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God hath done. I'm telling you, God has been good to us. God has been good to Joseph Knuth. And you know what the sad thing is? We don't praise Him enough. We don't thank Him enough for these things. But we walk around with this attitude of entitlement that somehow we're owed certain things, and then when things don't go our way, what do? We throw a pity party. Listen, we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve to be here today. We don't deserve that potluck meal. Listen, one of the things that disturbs me as I go to third world countries is I see the little starving kids, and even tonight, it's tonight, there by the church there in the Philippines, the little kids running around, don't have anything to eat, and I'm going to go eat this meal. And I'm going to do my best to try to help those kids, but I'm always asking myself this question. God, what has kept me from being born on the streets of the Philippines? Average life expectancy, 18. Over half of them have HIV. It's just a terrible condition in place, and there are people right now, billions in that condition. And yet you and I are here. And you know what that is? The grace of God. The grace of God. What has kept me from that? And why was I born in a Christian home? And why of all these things I can't explain and I cannot describe it, but I know this. It's the grace of an almighty God in my life, in your life. We don't think about it enough. I believe Paul thought about it quite a bit, more than most people. And he realized, I believe that he's probably haunted by the death of Stephen. He killed the first deacon of the church. Can you imagine that? Boy, that wouldn't, if I was going to kill a deacon, and maybe preachers probably wanted to kill a few in his time, but if I was going to kill the deacon, I wouldn't want to kill the very first one, especially one full of the Holy Ghost, ministering to the table of the widows, preaching the gospel fervently, and what a mighty message that Stephen preached when he was there. Consenting and saying, hey, yeah, get him. Hey, I'll hold your coat if you'll throw some stones. Holding the coats of the people that killed him. And many more that the Bible doesn't talk about that we know that I believe Paul was involved. I believe that haunted him. And all it did was he realized, God, why'd you save me? God, why did you forgive me? I believe that. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let's think about a few things this morning. I'm just going to touch on these and then we'll be done. But think about a few things with me on how God has been good to you. Now, if we really think about it, we would be here all day and all night just testifying the goodness of God and how good He's been to us. But what are some things? Number one, salvation. I just wrote down a few things. Salvation. Listen, we will never understand, I'll never understand how much grace it took to save little Joey Knuff. I'll never understand that. I don't know how much grace does it take for God to just forgive forever the sins of one sinner that repents. I don't know. But I know it's a lot of grace. Why? Because there's a lot of sin with just one sinner. But salvation, think about this with me. We sang about it in our songs this morning, but think about the forgiveness of sins. I mean, every sin is gone through the blood of Jesus Christ. What if we did this morning? What if we had a projector and we pulled it down the screen and we showed just the sins of the people in this room that has just been committed this morning? The thoughts, the intent of the heart, maybe the deeds, all those sins. What if we just showed them this morning? That'd be great, wouldn't it? Be a lot of sin. A lot of sin. The sins would be great. Listen, we're just a bunch of sinners. And you know what? The sin, the amount of sin would be great. Just this morning. But you know what is greater? God's grace. Isn't that something? Our sins are great, and we're sinners this morning. Oh, we're the worst kind of sinners. We're Americans, and we have all these blessings and all these things, and so we have the ability to sin more than many. But we're great sinners. But listen, God's grace is greater, and where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And listen, your sin is great, my sin is great, but God's grace is greater. My. He doesn't only save us, but He keeps us saved. Do you realize that? How can He do that? And the reason people say that He can't is because they don't understand it. And I don't understand it, but I know He does. That's right. And some men teach, well, if you commit so many sins, or if you fall away and don't go to church anymore, if you say, I'm not going to serve God anymore, I don't this or that, or I'm not going to be saved anymore, then God will take away salvation. What they're doing, they're bringing God's grace and they're bringing it down to the level of man's understanding, man's comprehension. But I want to tell you this morning, God's grace is infinite, is as infinite as God Himself. God's grace is as great as God Himself. And so they're trying to take the infinite grace of God and bring it down to man's finite understanding. But I want to tell you, God's grace is infinite. You want to understand? You want to say, how much grace does God have? Well, how big is the universe? It just goes and goes and goes and goes. And guess what? That's how much grace has God's. That's how much grace God has for you and I this morning. Can you imagine that? So when I got saved as a 4-year-old boy, God forgave me of the sins of my past. He forgave me of the sins of my present. And He forgave me of the sins of my future. And the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. They're gone. Who can find them? No one. Why? Because God forgave. God forgave. There's now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Your sins are forgiven if you're saved this morning. I hope you're saved. If you're not saved, you can, guess what? Here's the amazing thing. If you're not saved this morning, God through His grace still loves you and still offers that grace to you today. And He will, till the day you die, offers that grace, that love, that mercy. The Bible says this, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Can you imagine that? How does He do that? And one of the best reasons not to sin, I'll tell you this, young people, best reason not to sin is because when you sin, it goes into your mind and you won't be able to forget it the rest of your life. And when you try to serve God, and we have to be careful, we have to realize we can't beat ourselves down with guilt. If you've sinned, it's forgiven, it's under the blood. You need to go forward and not look at the things behind you, but press towards the things that are in front of you and serve the Lord. No matter what your past, it's covered by the grace of God, and God has something for you. You need to serve the Lord. But Satan will try to remind us and bring it up in our mind, especially when you're in a revival meeting. Especially when you're in a time of prayer or when you're trying to get close to the God, Satan will try to bring those things up. But listen to this. God forgets it. He forgets it. How does He do that? Can you imagine that sin you committed yesterday, if you're saved, some sin you committed and you've been beating yourself up about it? God doesn't even remember it. How does He do that? I don't know, but I only have one word to describe it. Grace. Grace. Now He might bring some chastisement to get you back in His will, but do you know why He does that? Grace. So that you'll serve Him. Why? Because He wants to give you grace, and He wants you to serve Him to give others grace. It's all under the goodness and the grace of God. Salvation. How about this? And I have to go quick tonight. Church. What does church mean to you? I don't know much about ministry, but this church has been going for 5 or 6 years now, and I don't know much about ministry, but this one thing I know, to keep a church running, especially a church plant, and you know this pastor, and I just saw a church shut down that was a church plant, never got off the ground, stayed in the living room, and they just merged with another church, and it happens all the time. And that could have been the case here, and it still, you know, it still could, something could happen, but by the grace of God, you're here, and the church is here. What does this church mean to you? Bellevue, Washington, 150,000 people, no church, no Baptist church. I just drove through a little town, Eatonville, about 3,000 people, no Baptist church. Spokane Valley, you got a church. Praise God. God put it on this man's heart and a group of people, and the story of the founding of this church gave them a burden for Spokane Valley, and they started this church. How did they do it? Because they're great people. They are great people, but no, that's not why. How is this thing going? How'd you get into this building? Grace of God. The goodness and the grace of God. The only reason we're able to meet here today is the grace of God. Listen, what does this church mean to you? You say, it means the world to me. Are you going to come out to the revival? See, that's the test. People that really, the church really means something, they're there every time the doors are open. What does this church mean to you? The Bible says this, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We're going to assemble tonight and tomorrow night and this week. The church is going to assemble. Forsake it not, but come out and see what God has for you. What does this church mean to you? How about your pastor? Your pastor. There are churches all over America without a pastor. I preach in them because I'm an evangelist. And I'll tell you, there aren't many things that burden me more than a sheep without a shepherd. And it burdened Jesus, by the way, as well. When He looked at Israel, not the church, but Israel, and there was nobody to lead them. And He saw those people with no leadership, no pastor. And it burdens him when he sees his church with no pastor, and there are churches all over America, no pastor. But guess what? You have a pastor, and you should praise God for him. You should thank God for him, and you should, and every time you can, you know, listen, if he lays an egg while he's preaching, don't come and tell him about it. Just say, amen, preacher, thank you. Thank you for that. If he preaches a great message, go and say, hey, thank you. I needed that this morning. And encourage this pastor. If he says, you know, it'd be a great encouragement if you come out Wednesday, if you come out to the revival, say, okay, pastor, I'll be there. If all else fails, just because you love him and you appreciate him. Take care of him. Make sure he takes a vacation. Pay him as much as you can. He said, that's 20 bucks. He owes one man, now he owes me. Amen? No, I'm serious though. The Bible says double honor. If you study that in its context, guess what it's talking about? Moolah. Money. Double. Don't muzzle the ox that treadeth down the corn. There's so many pastors that are burdened by finances because they're working so hard for the church, but they're trying to figure out how they're going to buy groceries for their family, or they're trying to figure out how they can do this or they do that. Just make sure that your pastor and then Pastor Josh can just be turned loose and work for the Lord. And serve God with all their heart. Your pastor, I'm almost done, but your family, do you have a good family? Thank God for them. Praise God for them. How about this? Your Bible. Oh, my soul. How can you explain this morning, that you have God's precious, perfect, inspired word perfectly preserved in your language? I mean, you don't have to learn another language. You have it. And over half the world does not. How do you explain that? Grace of God. Towards them? No, towards you. God personally being good and giving grace to you. Paul realized all these things. I've read stories of missionaries in Africa and like the Wycliffe Bible translators that back in the old days would get, 40 years ago or so, would get a Bible translated in a certain dialect and send it to these missionaries in Africa. And as soon as they would get there, there were so many churches and so many pastors, they'd rip out every page in the Bible. And you say, why would they rip out the pages? Because they'd pass them out to all their preachers. And they'd go, okay, you take this page. Okay, you take this page. And those preachers would go throughout their village and in their churches and just sing those pages of God's Word and preach them and memorize them and exhaust them until months would go by and they'd say, hey, when can we have just one more page of the precious Word of God? Just one page. And yet we have it all here. And it gathers dust. Sometimes it's left at church in our spot until next Sunday. You ever seen that? I see people do that. I guess they reserve it. And of course we have another one at home, but sorry if you did that, then you know it was here. Oh yeah, it's only been a couple weeks, so we don't do that yet, but in this building. Is this your Bible? I mean, this should be a personal book. I don't know about you. A few months ago, I left my Bible in L.A. I was without it for 3 days. I felt like I didn't have anything. And there were other Bibles, but it wasn't my Bible, you know? My Bible. Is this a personal book to you? Oh, it's sad how little we read this and how we forget. And I forget how much, if you'll just get into this Word every day, how much it will transform your life. Just change it. But the Bible. Look at what our verse says in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I think we'd all admit this morning, saved or unsaved, that God's been good to us. It's great to live in this country. We have so much, and whether you believe it or not, it's all from God. And even if you're not saved this morning, you're not 100% sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven. God wants to save you. Why? Because of His grace. Because He loves you. But look at what Paul says. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Isn't that interesting? His grace, which was bestowed. And so we know this, that God's grace is a bestowment. It's an investment in our lives. And Paul said in his life, all these good things, all that grace was not in vain. Isn't that something? Why was it not in vain, Paul? But I labored more abundantly than they all. Than who? If you look at what he's saying, the context, the apostles. He outworked Peter. I mean, that's something. He outworked James. He was the hardest working apostle. And you say, that sounds prideful, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So even that he had to do through the grace of God. And I believe this, in Paul's life, realizing how unworthy he was, he had a thankful heart towards God for saving him, for putting him in the ministry, for getting him through all the tough spots. If you study his life, it's incredible what God did for him, what God used him to do, all those things. He just thanked God and he let it do something to his heart. Not only praise God, thank God, but he said, okay, God, you've given me everything. I'll give it all back to you. That was his attitude. And that's what it ought to do. I don't know about you, but that's what it does to me. I started a few years ago, God's Been Good Journal, and I just take some time at the end of the day and write down the blessings. I just leave out the junk and just leave it in that day, never to meet it again. And I write down the blessings, the things that God's been good. And I count my blessings. And I'll tell you, I can't get far without writing the blessings that God's given me, without getting down on my face before the Lord and saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now with every ounce of energy and with all the money I have, and all any possession I have and my entire being, God, now help me to try to at least pay you back for some of these blessings. I can't pay him back for all of them. It's impossible. Neither can you. But listen, this morning we can try. And that ought to be our attitude. God, you've given me so much. And that's what Paul did. He labored more abundantly than they all. Why? Because of the grace of God. And that ought to be our attitude this morning. It says that the grace that was invested in his life was not in vain. It was not in vain. And I believe this, I truly believe this, that in some of our Christian Americans, listen, to be a Christian American is to be the most among the most blessed people in the world. I'm telling you, it's good to be a Christian American, to be saved and then to be in America. That's something. Tell you what, I love these other countries, but when I get back, I kiss the ground. I love this country. So good to just, you know, you take it all for granted, but it's so good to just be able to get on I-90. Go to Chicago if you want to go to Chicago. You know, or to go on I-5. And I did every mile of I-5 this year from Vancouver to Tijuana. Did every mile of it. It's so good to just get and go. You know, most countries, you're just stuck like a sardine. You go wherever they go, you know. You get on the trains and they take you to where they want to take you. But I'm telling you, we have a wonderful country. And you know what all that is? That's a bestowment. God's invested in you. But here's the sad thing. I believe many Americans, God invests in them, but they just sit in church and they never do anything for God. Never try to tell anybody about the gospel. Never try to help out in the church. Never try to serve God back. And they literally become almost a waste of that investment. A waste of the grace of God. Listen, we can never repay him back, but we can try. He said in his life it was not in vain. So that tells me maybe in others, maybe even in my own, it can become in vain if I don't serve him. Listen, he's invested in me. I want to give him a little bit of reward. I can't give him much, but a little bit of a reward on his investment. A little bit of a return on his investment. As much as I have. The song says, were the whole realm of nature mine, 'twould be a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Does your all belong to the Lord this morning? Would you stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed today? In just a moment, I'm going to sing a song of invitation. But I want to ask you a few questions. Every head bowed and every eye closed. How many of you say this morning, Brother Joe, your message today spoke to my heart. God has been so good to me, but I haven't been serving him fervently, and please pray for me. I need to serve him more. How many of you would uplift your hands? Okay, thank you. See those hands all over. See those hands. Thank you. You may put them down. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment, but is there anyone here today that says, Brother Joe, Brother Knuth, as you preach about this grace, I don't know that I've received saving grace, as it said. I don't know that I'm 100% sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven because of the grace of God. Is there anybody like that in this crowd today? Would you raise your hand? No one looking around. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. You may put them down. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else like that? Say, I'm not sure. Would you pray for me? Not sure. I'm going to pray for those that raised their hand. And here's what we can do this morning. We have two pastors and we have some people here. And we're going to give the invitation. I'm going to invite the Christians to come and pray at this old-fashioned altar, to bow down. And if all else fails, at least thank God for what he's done for you. But also make a covenant and a commitment with him and say, God, help me. For it's even by His grace that we can try to, that we can be helped. It's even by His grace that we can do anything for Him, as the Apostle Paul says. But we can come and bow and thank God for what He's done and say, "Oh God, help me to serve You. Help me to live a life for You." But not only that, as the Christians come and pray, if you'd like to do this, and we're going to have an attitude of prayer, every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd like to be saved this morning, you could slip out of that place where you're standing and no one will be watching, but we have pastors' wives and we have pastors here today that can take and show you out of God's Word how you can know for sure that you're saved. The Bible, not our plan, the Bible's plan of salvation and how you receive this grace. So as we give the invitation after I pray, If you want to come pray and thank God as a Christian, you can do that. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ, just come out here and stand between the two front rows, and someone will come and take you and show you how you can know for sure, how you can receive that grace. Don't leave here without being saved, and leave the grace of God on the table. Don't leave. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Christians that have been challenged, that by Your Word, I pray that they would come and pray and thank You, God, for all that You've done for them. And I pray that You'd help them. Help us, God, to serve You fervently and do what we need to. And I pray for those three that raised their hand. No one else saw them but You and I, God. I pray for them that You'd help them, God, to receive Your grace this morning. Let somebody show them, just in humility, let somebody show them how they can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior today. Please work in the invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed? The altar is open. I'm going to sing "Grace That Is Greater Than All of Our Sin." Would you come?